We're in the book of Jonah, and we'll put it up on the screen behind you, or behind me, not behind you. That would be awkward. But you can look it up in your Bible. If you're looking in a Bible, there's a table of contents in the beginning if you're having trouble finding it. Or go to Matthew, which is the first book of your New Testament, and go back 7 books. You'll find Jonah. It is one of the smaller books, but a very important and really great book. And we're studying this, and the topic of our study is fear. And probably, as we talked about last week, a lot of the things that we struggle with in life, a lot of the decisions that we wish we had made or the decisions that we didn't make, the decisions that we made maybe one way instead of another way, were driven by fear. And if we could have our time back, very often we wish we would have not been afraid of maybe some consequence we thought might happen, or afraid of what somebody might say if we did this, or afraid that these people might be angry. Well, most importantly, what we're looking at is being afraid to do the things that God called us to do, that so often we in the church are like that. Today is a strange time in the church, in particular in America. Because if you look at the old church and kind of some of the things they would do, Christianity today is somewhat unrecognizable. And part of the reason is because Christians are so fearful all the time, fearful about what might go on with the culture, fearful about religious liberty being taken away, fearful about so many things that actually the church hasn't had to enjoy all those years, and yet the church still thrived. And the church, in fact, does a little bit better. So we're going through the book of Jonah, and we'll pull some things out. And I mentioned this a little bit more last week. If you weren't here, and you can go online, all the sermons are online. You can go to the website or go to iTunes, and you can find us there and download them, listen to them. If you're worried about the book of Jonah because you're thinking to yourself, I don't know about Jonah, it's a whale of a tale. It's just one of these things that I'm not too sure about. We talked more about that last week, but the basic idea is this. Jonah seemed good enough for Jesus because he quoted it, and it's an important part of who he is his life, because the sign of Jonah is Jesus, his death and time in the tomb and resurrection. And also, if you believe that God is big and powerful and he created you and I and he created everything, and if Jesus can rise again from the dead and God can do those miracles, then probably God is capable of having a fish eat a guy and spit him out 3 days later and having that guy survive. That's the whole idea. You can get into that a little bit more, but I don't want you to worry about those kinds of things and miss the point of the whole book. Sometimes we get in the scripture and we say, oh gosh, I'm not really sure what I think about this scientifically. Is there a fish big enough? And then you start Googling big fish. And, you know, there are fish big enough probably that were particularly ones that are extinct that could have done it. Who knows? That's not even the point. The point of the story is not scientifically to figure out those things. The point of the story is this is a report of something that happened, and it addresses our life in quite a profound way. Even though this was written 2,500, 2,700 years ago, it is impactful to us because we struggle with fear, and very often the things that we fear are the things that God wants us to do. This is the story of a man who ran from God. And when we run from God, when we say that, what we mean is we're resisting his will, his moral will or his will for us to do something, that there is something that we know God wants us to do, and we turn around and go the other way. And we can do it in a whole lot of ways. We can do it with our finances. We can do it in our marriages. We can do it in our relationships with each other in different ways, with how we run a business. There's so many different things that you can actually run from God's will. But here's something that we must understand. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can run from God, but he is not unaware of your whereabouts, and you can't outrun him. There is a day of reckoning when we fear God and we run the other way. In the first chapter, Jonah was asked, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah said, no. He just said, no, I'm not going to do that. He didn't say, God, I don't believe in you. He didn't say, God, I'm going to curse you and I'm going to run away. I'm going to reject my faith. He just said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Not going to do it. It's sort of like at some point in your life, you've probably said to your parents, they ask you to do something or they said they really want you to do something. And you said, no, I'm not going to do that. Probably your parents were right about the thing that they wanted you to do. Or if you're a parent, you know you've said that to your kids. And sometimes they just look at you and go, no. Doesn't mean they don't love you. Doesn't mean they're leaving the family. Doesn't mean all of that. But sometimes there's just this place where because we have fear of whatever that consequence is, or there's something that just doesn't fit our plan, sometimes we just say, no. That is fear. Fear is what drives that. And Jonah says no to God and he runs. And so we're at the point where he's on the boat and they realize that the rough seas are happening because of Jonah. He tells them, this is because of me. Throw me overboard. And they throw him overboard. And what we see is that Jonah is going to discover something huge about God. And it's something that's so important for us to understand now. God is generous in his grace, but God is also thorough in his discipline. We don't like that tension. We want God to be all grace. All grace. We don't want any of that discipline part at all. We don't want any consequences at all. We just want to say, gosh, I'm sorry, God, and let everything be fine. But you don't see that in the character of God, and here's why. God isn't all grace, He's all love. And when you're all love, both of those things have to come together. Grace and discipline. And you see that with the Lord. And what He does is He's going to be very full of grace and have grace, but He is going to bring us back. And He may use discipline to do that in different ways, to bring us back. And it's not payback. God isn't going to say to Jonah, I'm going to put you in a whale for 3 days because I'm mad at you, and take that. It's bring back, not payback. If there's going to be a swirl around you of chaos and trouble, and the whole entire purpose, the entire reason that God is allowing that to happen is to bring you back to Him. So Jonah chapter 1 ends this way, verse 17. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to follow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Doesn't say whale. We don't know what kind of animal it is. Probably it was a fish, but probably a mammal, some kind of air. That's the whole thing that people debate about. The story is he's in this fish in the water for 3 days. And then verse 17 chapter 2, verse 1. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Stop right there for a second. I'll bet he did. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, I'll bet he did. I'll bet he prayed. I bet it was the best prayer he's ever had in his life, that prayer. There was probably no question in his mind where that prayer was directed to, who it was directed to, and why. It is a great prayer from inside the fish. You know, and for many of us, that is something that's true about us, is the first time that we really, really pray is in a time of distress. Maybe for you, the first time that you really, really prayed to God was when you saw that x-ray and it had something on it that shouldn't have been there. Or maybe you were looking down at a pregnancy test. Or maybe there was something that you knew you had to tell your parents and you're driving home and you know they're not going to like it and you got to tell them. Or maybe there's something that you need to talk to your spouse about and you're afraid that she already knows or you're afraid that he's already figured it out and you are just praying to God and asking for mercy and asking for the right words and you are in distress. Or maybe there's some other kind of situation where you just know that you're in all kinds of trouble and you pray. It's an interesting thing that when we have fear in distress, we take those fears to the Lord. That often when we have fear, we run other directions. We go to our own Tarshish. We go to our own places. We take our fears sometimes to addictions. We take our fears to other things in different places. But when we are in distress, when we get to that point, when our life is on the line, all of those things go away and we take our fears to the Lord. See, because whatever it was that you were before, whatever you thought about God, however slick you thought you were in your faith, whatever you, when you are broken, when you are discovered, when you are found out, when you are exposed, when you are defeated, in your distress, you called out to the Lord. However smart we think we are, when we are in distress, we call out to the Lord. And when we are discovered, and when we realize there's no other place to run, we call out to the Lord. In our distress, we call out to the Lord. These are the circumstances that bring us to the end of ourselves. It overpowers our intellect, our strength, our control, and it overpowers our convoluted theology about this and that, that we've tried to form ourselves of how we're going to live our life. I can say no to these things. I can say yes to these things, whatever it is. In our distress, we will cry out to the Lord every time. So verse 2, he says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. He was about dead, and God listened to his cry. God is going to listen to the desperate cry for help that is given to him. And note, he listens to the desperate cry of people who are desperate because of their own doings. He doesn't only listen to people who are desperate because of natural occurrences in life that are going to come for all of us. He listens to your cry when it's your own fault that you find yourself where you are. That he doesn't run, he doesn't say, ah, that's your problem. I told you to go this way, you went that way. It's right there, you knew. He listens, and this is because this is a God who is generous in his grace. But when in our distress we call out to him, he is generous. This, by the way, this story is a long time before Jesus. This is before people really even understood grace, but they already understood the grace of God and the love of God and the character of God. Next week we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because we see that Jonah understood in great detail the character of God. He just didn't like it very much. But the character of God is that he is going to be full of grace. This is the character of the living God. And wherever you find yourself today, if you are running from God, there is a daily invitation from God to come back every single day. In our despair, what's interesting is that we don't cry out to the thing that we are running to. In our despair, we don't do it. We realize that the most valuable thing in life is to know that our Heavenly Father is looking out for us. Now, God's discipline might seem a little bit harsh. You get eaten by a whale, you're thrown over the boat. That's pretty gross. Of course you're going to cry out. But discipline is something that matters. I don't know about you, but in my household growing up, me and my sister were spanked. Now, I don't want you guys to feel like, oh no, that's a terrible thing. I'm going to turn your parents into the, you know, whoever. I'm glad that we were spanked, frankly. That was a good thing for us. I want you to know that. And some of you, your parents spanked you, and you're glad that they spanked you. And a lot of us wish that your parents had spanked you, for some of you. It was a good thing. And sometimes, honestly, as a kid, I thought it was really harsh. I remember one time, I'm bending over the bed. My dad is about to spank me, and it was going to hurt. And he gives me this long lecture. We must have talked for an hour. I don't even remember what it was. But the whole time, I'm bent over the bed like this, waiting. And the conversation was calm. I had stopped crying. Things were really, you know, seemed like it was really good. And I'll never forget this. And I said, am I still going to get a spanking? And he goes, yes! Whatever it was, I'm sure I didn't do it again. I'm sure I fully understood. Sometimes it might seem like the Lord's discipline is a little bit harsh for us. But it's not payback, it's bring back. That he wants us to live according to his will because it is best for us. Because we thrive when we're living according to the will of God. And we are living in chaos when we're living to our own will. It doesn't work. And we might think it works for a while, but we don't realize that the waves are swirling around us. And we just might be in a little calm patch of water, but at some point, you're going to be in despair. Look at this. This is what Jonah says about this. Verse 3. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, your holy temple. As he cries out, he acknowledges that God is doing this and that God is bringing him back. He acknowledges that all of these things are that God is involved with it. And what he does is, notice this, he fixes his eyes on God. He fixes his eyes on the Lord who he had been running from, and he turns around and he fixes his eyes on God. And God begins to take him right back to where he had left. Where are your eyes fixed today? When you are fearful, when you are worried about something, where are your eyes fixed? And when you think about God, when you go to your Bible, you say, I don't want to read that because it's going to lead me to this other conclusion, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to say no. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to do these things because I don't want to know. There is a time coming where the discipline of God will be there to bring you back one way or another. And this is what God wants. And here's why we run from God. It's verse 8. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. When you run from God, it's because you are running to something else, something you think will alleviate your fears. And it might be an opportunity. It might be a lifestyle. It might be something that feels safe and secure. And then you come to a place where you realize that that thing that you are running towards is completely worthless. And it's called an idol because that's where your eyes are fixed. For so many of us, we say, yeah, Jesus, yeah, but I'm going this way. This is where my eyes are fixed. This is where I'm looking. And I'm looking to education. I'm looking to career. I'm looking to a girl I like. I'm looking to a guy I like. I'm looking to my kids. I'm looking to something other than God. And then later in life, we find out they're worthless idols, that we were facing the wrong thing. And when we run from God, this is what happens. When we get to that place, we begin to miss what we used to have with God. And we begin to realize that what we pursued was not worth what we gave up. And when we run in fear, we no longer experience the love of God and experience the God of love in this way. And the fear doesn't end. It's an interesting thing that in our despair, you don't cry out for whatever you pursued. You don't cry out for that person, or you don't cry out for your occupation. You don't cry out for your money. You don't cry out for your lifestyle or your standard of living or whatever it was that you were pursuing instead of God. You cry out to the living God in your despair. We all think that in our souls. It's an existential crisis for a lot of atheists that when they go through despair, they find themselves praying to a God they didn't think they believed in. Somewhere we seem to think that there is a living God that we can cry out to, and it is a natural thing to do in our despair. Last week we said if you're going to fear something, fear God. And that's an important thing, because if you are running from God, every day you have an invitation to turn around and run back to Him, every single day. And the sooner you do that, the better, because God's grace is generous, but His discipline is thorough. And honestly, you don't want to wait for that. Repenting and turning to God now is much better. Now, you do want to wait for it if that's what you have to do. If that's what God needs to do to get you back, that's what you want. You want to be right with God. But we should understand that you cannot outrun God. He is going to catch up. And the sooner you run back to Him, the closer you're going to be at that point. This is what Jonah does, verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Ew. And now, watch this. So Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. He says no. He runs. He goes through this terrible thing. He repents. He turns his heart back to God. And now watch what God does. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God restores Jonah exactly to that same place where he is. And what we'll see next week is that Jonah does it. He goes right in there. And he goes in there boldly, without fear. This town that we talked about last week, where they perfected the idea of skinning you alive, he knew he could go in there. It says it took 3 days for him to go through the whole town. And he does it. It's such an interesting thing when you read this that the word came to him a second time, because God's goal is to restore you to where you were in relationship with Him and to grow you even further. Putting your faith in God gets you in that place where this can happen. When we think about things today, how are Christians doing? I think that particularly American Christians, we are very fearful. If you were to ask the culture, describe a Christian. What's a Christian like? How would that answer come back? It probably depends on what kinds of Christians they knew. You know, some of those people who aren't Christians, maybe they're not because they hung out with some Christians. They just didn't like that very much. There was something about it that just didn't seem right because of the behavior of people who were running from God but still called themselves Christians. One of the greatest problems of people in the church is sometimes we think we're right with God when we're not. We just haven't considered anything that God wants to do in our life for a long time. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, if you study it, it summarizes the whole Bible. And here the writer is talking about faith. Verse 11, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If you just look at faith that simply, I heard one person describe it this way. He said, faith is this simple. It's confidence and assurance. And that a lot of us in life, we have to have faith in different things all the time. If you get a brand new job and you start to work, they don't pay you right away. They just promise you a paycheck. They say, you can start working on this day, and we're going to pay you this amount, and in 2 weeks, you're going to get a paycheck. And what you do is, by faith, you accept that promise. You believe that that promise is true. So you go to work, and 2 weeks come, and sure enough, you get a paycheck. If you don't get a paycheck, that's another problem. But the idea of faith is that you go to work, and you get that paycheck. And what that is confidence that their promises are going to be true, and assurance that they're going to come through with their promise. Faith is believing that God is going to come through on His promises, that every one of God's promises are true, and therefore I should put all of my trust in God, that if He says my life should go this way, that that's the way I should go because His promises are true. That if He says that if I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross for my sins and He rose again on the third day for me, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Faith is believing that that promise is true, that one day when I die, and it's coming, I will have eternal life. And faith in this life is to live the life doing the things that God has called us to do. We have a great advantage being a New Testament believers, is that we get to look back on the things that God has done and the things that God has already accomplished. And when we have faith, we can look back and say, God answered his promises by sending us a Savior. His name was Jesus. But what's interesting here is the next part of the verse says this. Verse 2, it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. See, the ancients had a different thing before Jesus of living by faith. They had to live by faith in God's promises that were all in the future. And when you read this chapter, you find out it describes a lot of these people and the way they lived by faith in something that God would one day do in the future. And you get down to verse 13, it says, and all of these people that it starts to name, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. Here's what's interesting. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were still living in faith when they died. What's interesting is that they never got the promised paycheck. They didn't get it. And yet they still lived in faith their whole life because they saw to the future, they saw where this is headed, and they believed that one day God is going to send a Savior in the future. Imagine that we're those people, that we have to look forward and we're saying, one day God's going to send a Savior. We don't know what his name is going to be, except we know he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. We had an idea of what he might be like. And God wants me to keep living this way and following these rules and live this certain way and go to these places. Would we be faithful? These people were faithful, and they were faithful under great trouble. They chose to be fearless, if you know all of those stories. We have the ability to look back and see what God has done through them and through Jesus. And we can look back at those guys, people like Abraham and that crowd, and see how important their faith was to us and what it did. It's very convicting to us to think about this. Because here's a struggle for a lot of us. For a lot of us, when we pray on Monday and we don't get an answer by Friday, we're frustrated with God. Sometimes we say, God, I prayed on Monday and I'm still sick. You know, I'm going to give you an extension. I'm going to give you another week. And a lot of us, we give up on God in such a short period of time. Yet these ancients who were commended for the faith, they never got the paycheck. They never got the full answer to the prayer that they were promised, that they knew was coming. They just believed it was still going to come. And even though I'm going to die now, I know this is still coming one day. It's such an incredible thing. And look at what they had to go through. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Not like a magic act, like for real. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And then look at verse 38. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Why? Because of their faith. See, there was once a version of Christianity, a version of faith to God that brought about heroic living through that faith. It caused other people to stop and stare. It caused people to be so impressed that they couldn't take their eyes off these people. Impressed, not because of their intellect, but because of their way of life, because of the way they handled problems, and in particular, the way they handled fear. That they realized that being fearful is optional. That they would be faithful. And they would be faithful in the face of abuse, in the face of chiding and teasing, and they would be faithful in the face of persecution and death. Today, a lot of Christians around the world are facing that same thing in Iraq and Syria, North Korea, places like this, where Christians today are in their fear, still having their Bible studies and still holding on to their faith, even though it's going to kill them. Still praying to God and holding on to their faith, even though they're not sure what happened to their kids who went out and were taken by the enemy. There are so many horrible things happening today to Christians around the world, and yet we have this group of Christians today who are still pillars of faith, just like these ancients. The world isn't worthy of them. So what can we do in our comfortable place where these aren't the things that we have to worry about? I mean, for most of us, what are our prayers every day? Lord, I pray that today is a good day. I pray that you give us traveling mercies on our little trip. My gosh. Is that the best that we have? When you get to Hebrews chapter 12, this is how these people do it. He starts out by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There's different ways of looking at that. The great cloud of witnesses might refer to all the people that in chapter 11 he just named, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys. Great cloud of witnesses, people who testify their faith. Some people think that what this means is we have all these people, these ancients who are commended for their faith, who the world was not worthy of, and they're looking at us. They're witnesses of us and where things are going. I don't know if that's the way it is, but I hope that's not the way it is, because I wonder if they're saying, are you kidding me? You're worried about being teased for your faith? Gosh, that's terrible. And I think for some of us, the way we think this verse would be is like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us hide and whine and complain and hoard our resources just in case and put our Bibles in a drawer and build bomb shelters and purchase ammunition. Blame the cops, blame the president, blame the teachers, blame the Congress, blame our moms. Demand our rights, build a wall, tax the rich, play it safe, find someone to sue, take back our country, and pray that Jesus returns quickly so we don't have to suffer. Did I miss anything? What kind of faith is that? We have so much more. Can you imagine how that must sound to the great cloud of witnesses? Or how that kind of thing would sound to the Christians who are suffering today in Iraq, Syria, North Korea, other places? What this verse says, for real, is therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him that he endured on the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went to that cross knowing full well the shame of it, the pain of it, all of it. He wasn't captured trying to flee. He wasn't captured on a boat trying to get out of town. He went right in there knowing full well. And what we are called to do is have this kind of boldness. Probably none of us in here are called to die for our faith. Some people in our church, because we have a lot of military, you might be called to die for your country, which is a noble thing. But most of us in here are never going to be under any threat of shedding blood because of our faith. Instead, what we are called to do is throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out with us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is what Jonah did when he fixed his eyes on Jesus. He had to do it on God. He didn't know the idea of Jesus then, but on the Lord. So here's the question. In your faith, what is holding you back? Why are you not all in? What are you afraid of, really? Are you afraid of being embarrassed? Whom shall we fear? What shall we fear? It's much better to fear God than to fear anything else. It says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. We should fix our eyes on Jesus. Because of fearfulness, our eyes are so often fixed on other things. They're fixed on safety, on security, on who we can blame for what's going on. And as long as that's true, we're not going to run with endurance. We're just going to be scared. As long as we're worried about what other people are going to do, we're going to be scared. As long as we think that if we can only get this person elected president, then everything's going to get better. As long as we think that we need religious liberty in this country in order to thrive as believers, which is odd because in every country in the world where you don't have it, Christianity is thriving better than here. All of those things are important, by the way. Whoever the president is, it's important. Policies that we enact, they're very important. They're all important, not saying they're not important. But where we fix our eyes needs to be on Jesus Christ. Because it is following him where we run the race that's marked out for us that matters for eternity, forever. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What that means is so that you won't conclude that it's just not worth it. When we consider Jesus and all the opposition that he got and that he stepped right into it, when we think about that, when we do what we're called to do in communion, do this in remembrance of him, we won't grow weary and lose heart. But when our gaze is fixed somewhere else, we're going to grow tired. So let me ask you this. Have you grown weary? Are you trying to bring back the past because you don't want to face the future or the present even? If you're a little older, you know, are you taking time to invest and make disciples of younger generations? Or do you just want to complain about them? Are you still growing? A lot of us, when we get older, what happens is we grow old with the Lord, but we don't grow old in the Lord. At some point, probably in our 30s, maybe at 40, we decide we've got this figured out. By that age, you know, you figured out you're not perfect. You don't have everything put together. You thought you did back in the 20s, but now you've kind of realized that, you know, you're not perfect. You got these struggles. But sometimes what we do in our faith is that we've read the Bible before. We've been to church all this time. I've got it. And I don't need to learn anything more. And we become very much about rules and legalism, and we start to worry about things that don't really matter because we try to protect our security. We try to protect the way we want to do things, the way it worked for us 20 years ago. And it's out of fear of change, fear of the future, fear of where things are headed. We have to live in today, and we have to live with the promises of God still in the future, that He is in charge, and that whoever believes in Him still has eternal life. If we're younger, are we growing weary with a world that's been explained to us in some crazy way? Where one day maybe everything can just be free and somebody else is going to pay your bills and you don't even have to work. And you're in your 20s and you're thinking that. And then your 30s, you realize, man, I'm really broke and nobody's helping me out. When you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, you are called to certain things. And what younger generations, in fact, we all do it in every single way, is we realize that fixing our eyes on Jesus can be scary, even though it's the antidote to fear. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and we get into His Word, we know, and maybe we're afraid of this, we're afraid that it's going to make us change our life. Maybe if I get into God's Word, I'm going to have to change my lifestyle. Maybe I'm going to have to break up with her. Maybe I'm going to have to leave this job. Maybe I'm going to have to actually tell somebody I'm a Christian and I'm afraid of what they might say. Or maybe deep down in my heart, I feel that God is calling me to some Nineveh somewhere, that for some reason my whole life that has been there. Have you ever just told God no? I have. I remember it vividly. I don't like hear voices or things like that, but there was one time when I really thought that there was a voice telling me that I needed to go into ministry. I was 21 years old. I was on the 405 freeway driving south in Newport Beach. It was a long day. I had a great, amazing day. All right, I was doing some work, and I used to be involved with politics, probably surprising to you. And that day I got to meet the President of the United States, first President Bush. We got to have a conversation. It was amazing. And I wanted to be president. That was what I wanted to do. That's what it's in your blood. You feel like that's what you want to do. And I remember driving south and believing I'm hearing God say, you need to go into the ministry. And I said out loud in my Honda Civic, no. I said it out loud to God, no. And instead I went to law school because that's what you do. And law school ended up financially ruining me for many years. And I still ended up in ministry. How about that? It happens to us. God does that. What are you saying no to God to now? It may not be a whole career. It may not be a whole life change, but there's probably something. Something that God is calling you to do. Maybe it's something He wants you to give up. Maybe it's just something He wants you to do. Maybe God wants you to go walk over to your neighbor's house and say, hey, I hear you coughing all the time. Is there something that I can help you with? Can I bring you a meal? Maybe there's some kid who you know their parents are never home and that kid is just, you know, all kind of messed up and you're thinking something. I'm going to go talk to his mom and dad and say, hey, does he need a mentor? Would you like to come over? Maybe I can get involved in something and start to really invest my life in somebody. Maybe you sit with somebody in church and you talk to them and you're older and they have the same profession as you or the same goals and you're thinking, man, I wish you knew these things that I wish I'd known when I was your age. Well, maybe God is calling you to pour those things out into this person. And that's the reason those things, you might say, oh, no, they're not going to like it. They're not going to like me because I'm older and I'm, Who knows? There might be something that God is calling you to do. What I want to ask you to do is this, is today to set your eyes and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and to stop being afraid. And to say, today I'm deciding I'm not going to run anymore. That I'm going to fear something and it's going to be God. And I'm going to understand that he is generous in his grace, so he will accept me as I am, no matter what. And also that he is thorough in his discipline, that I might have to go through financial ruin or something else on my way back to him. You might want to say, I don't want to ever get to the place in my despair where I just have to cry out to God because I haven't cried out to him for so long. Cry out to him today, now. Maybe the reason you even came today is because you're at that place in your life. You weren't going to come today, but for some reason you did. For some reason you walked in here. Maybe the reason is because God is calling you today, inviting you today to come back to him. Ask God to search your heart if you don't know what these things are, because all of us in our heart have things that we need to continue growing in our faith. Growing in your faith is basically this. It's learning the Word of God, knowing what's in there, and changing your life to fit to be more like Jesus. And to accept, gosh, you know, I need to really work on this. I need to work on my attitude. I need to work on the way I talk to people. I need to work on the way I think about people. Because we see what Jesus did for us. And the thing is that when we cry out to God, his answer is yes. He's not trying to pay you back. He wants to bring you back. Fearlessness is an option. Fix your eyes on Jesus and boldly live for him. Would you take a minute and just bow your heads? And I'm going to pray, but I want you to just sort of pray with me through this. Say like this. And if you're here and you're a believer, I want you to just be thinking about the things as a Christian that maybe you are afraid of. Afraid of giving up to God. And I want you to ask God to take those things and fix your eyes on Jesus and start running toward him. If you're here and you're not a believer, there's some reason that you're here. We believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins already. He already knows what they are. He already knows what they're going to be. And he's already paid the penalty for those things. He simply asks you to look up to him at that cross and realize that his death was in your behalf, that it was a sacrifice for you, that it counts for all eternity with the living God. The only one who actually counts is the living God, the true God, and that he loves you already, and he already accepts you in his grace. And if you want to follow him, you just say this. Say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I recognize that, but I recognize that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that I can't live, and he did it for me. And he died on the cross and paid a penalty for me, that the guilt I feel, the spiritual angst I feel, the frustrations I feel were taken care of on the cross that day. And God, I want to live for you. Help me. Send me your Spirit, as you promised, to help me change. And God, I pray that I'm not too afraid, that all of my gaze is fixed towards you. For all of us here, Lord, we pray that our gaze would be fixed on Jesus Christ, the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. That your love for us would not be just an academic idea of religion, but a truly felt notion that we feel, a truly felt connection that we have with the living God. And I pray that today we would stop running. And whether we need to run away from being worried about somebody calling us a name because we come out in our faith, or worried about where the culture is going, or worried about where the election is going, or worried about where the economy is going, I pray that our focus is on you and that we realize that whoever is president, we can still live for you. Whatever happens in the economy, we can still live for you. And where there's sin in our life, Lord, I pray that we throw it off because it's tangling us up, just like the seaweed was around Jonah, just like the depths of the sea were thrashing around him. Some of us right now are in that place. Lord, I pray that either through a big fish or something like it, that you restore us back to your plan through your grace, and that you repeat to us what your call is for us, that we would live for you. And I pray for our generation of Christians, and in particular in our country, that we would be living lives that are unworthy of this world, or that the world is unworthy of. That we would be living lives that are so incredible that people who don't love God would turn and look and say, that is what I want to be like. Lord, I pray for the Christians in our country that we would be heroic in our faith, heroic in the way we are generous, heroic in the way we are loving, in the way we speak to people, in the way we give up of ourselves to love people the way you did. That it wouldn't just be an academic notion, but that it would be heroic action of our lives. We know that you are calling us to this. And I pray that our prayers would be about that. I pray for those Christians around the world who we are not worthy of, who are suffering and dying and keeping the faith today. I pray, Lord, for them that you would end this conflict and that throughout there would be great rejoicing and great repentance, even for a bunch of those terrorists, that they would turn their hearts to Christ and end this struggle. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We ask your blessing on our day and our offering as our ushers come forward for that. In Jesus' name, amen.